Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings? It's right before 2 Kings. Chapter 1, yeah, I'm very helpful. It's about this far into your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 1 is what we're going to be studying this morning and learning through. You're definitely going to want to be there, especially today, because we are having technical difficulties. The internet is not working in the church this morning, so the slides for the sermon were not able to be uploaded. So if you want to follow along visually, you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. But I have it on good authority that Jesus himself was able to preach without proclaim, so I think we're going to be okay. So hopefully you're there. 1 Kings chapter 1, and our verses are going to be 15 through 21 this morning. We're about to start a new series. Actually, it's a new series called Don't Lose Sight of Your Calling. And we're going to be going through this series for pretty much the entire summer. Don't Lose Sight of Your Calling. We're going to be working our way through 1 Kings to look at the calling and the reign and the rule of many of Israel's kings. And the first half of our series, several weeks, is going to be spent on King Solomon. So hopefully you've heard of King Solomon, the son of King David. And I thought, you know what? What better way to get the series kicked off talking about Solomon here on Mother's Day than by looking at Solomon's mom? Because we actually know who she is. She plays a role in Scripture. And most of you, if you've heard the name Bathsheba, probably have a little bit of a negative association with her. Just quick backstory. King David had an affair with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. Long story short, eventually she gave birth to Solomon. This would have been a few kids down the line. And David and his household and the future kingdom were punished by God for this, with continued violence throughout their family for the rest of their reign until the coming of David's one true descendant, the King of Kings, who we have been talking about for 6 weeks before this, showed up. So Bathsheba has kind of a bad reputation, but here I want to show you her as an example of a good mom, an example of a good parent for all of us. You see, sometimes it's hard to know what our calling is. Am I called to this? Am I not called to that? You ever struggle with that? I'll tell you what, some of them are hard and some of them are easy. Here's an easy one. If you have kids, you are called to be a parent. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Kind of open and shut there. If you have kids, you are called to be a parent. What if you don't have kids? Well, maybe someday you will. So the lessons from today are still important for you as you're preparing yourself for that time in your life. Maybe you will never have kids, at least not biological children. But there's something really important about the family of God that gets overlooked frequently. It's that when you are part of a church, when you are part of the body, you have all kinds of spiritual relatives, including parents, brothers and sisters, and yes, even spiritual children. So this is for all of us. This is for all of us here today. So, by the way, don't worry about following along on the notes. I'm not going to follow along on them. So since we don't have the screens to keep us on track, I don't want to have to interrupt the flow to say, oh yeah, write that down. Okay? Everyone good with that?
Yep.
Excellent. All right. Sorry for those of you that I just drove completely nuts by having blanks in front of you that you're not going to fill out now. But I will at least give you three blanks to fill in, because here's the three things that we're going to learn from the example of Bathsheba being called to parent. Called to parent. One, you must fight for your kids' future. Two, we're going to look at how to fight for your kids' future. And three, we're going to look at why to fight for your kids' future. You must fight for your kids' future, how to fight for it, and why to fight for it. Let's take a look at that first one. You must fight for your kids' future. Now, if you read this passage ahead of time, we've been putting the scriptures in the bulletins for the coming weeks. Hopefully you can read ahead, give it some prayer, give it some thought, see what God is speaking to you so that when you come here, it'll be an even more enriching time of worship. But if you read the scriptures ahead of time, and several of you have, and you came to me and you said, what are you going to do with this? Well, I don't know, but we'll see. No, that was a joke. I do have an idea of where we're going. We got to understand the context first. And here's the context of the passage. King David is old. He's getting near death. The 1 Kings has told us that he basically can't get out of bed anymore. He's bedridden, and the kingdom needs to be passed to the next generation. But David hadn't publicly declared a successor at this point. So you might assume, okay, who is going to be the next in line to be king? Well, it's probably his oldest son. Well, that's what his oldest son assumed. And his name was Adonijah. Now, Adonijah was not his oldest. His oldest was Amnon, but he got murdered. His second was Daniel, but he died in childhood, we think, because we never hear anything else about him. His third oldest was Absalom, who rebelled against him and was murdered. And that left Adonijah. You see the family legacy of violence that I told you about earlier? So his oldest surviving son at this point is Adonijah. And Adonijah believes that because he is the oldest son of David, he is probably the one who's going to be king. So he throws a big party, slaughters a bunch of animals, invites all of his brothers. I think there was something like 19 of them, so probably 14 or 15 left living at this point. Invites all of his brothers, invites the commander of the army, Joab, invites one of the Kohai priests, and he says, I'm going to throw this big party to show you that I am the next king. But there's someone he doesn't invite. Solomon. Invites all the other brothers, but he doesn't invite Solomon. And that's our clue that something is not going well in the family. He also, by the way, fails to invite the other Kohai priest, Zadok. He fails to invite God's most prominent prophet during this time, Nathan. And he fails to invite the head of David's personal guard, which is a man by the name of Benaniah. So he doesn't invite all those closest to David, and he doesn't invite Solomon. And here's what this tells us. I think if we read between the lines, what we're actually reading here is that Adonijah intentionally doesn't invite Solomon. And Bathsheba gives us the reason in verse 17. And it's because at some point, David, although never publicly declaring Solomon his heir, had privately promised it. He had made a private promise to Bathsheba. Nathan knew about it too. If you read verses 11 to 14, you see that. So Nathan knew, Bathsheba knew, Solomon knew, but it was never public. And so Adonijah is basically, what is he doing? He's trying to usurp the throne. He doesn't invite them, he invites everybody else. And so the prophet Nathan comes to Bathsheba and says, hey, it is not God's will for Adonijah to sit on the throne. God has chosen Solomon, your son, to sit on the throne. And if you want that to happen, you need to act now. And Bathsheba, without wasting a moment or saying, I can't do it, what do I do, says, tell me what to do, and she does it. And so together, Bathsheba and Nathan have this plan of how to see God's will through by having Solomon as the next king on the throne. And that's the section that we read here in verses 15 through 21. You must fight for your kid's future. You must. Why? Because your child's future is not neutral. Do you understand that? Your child's future is not neutral. It's not that if you don't fight for it, your child will just grow up to be, right, healthy, well-adjusted, good, faithful. That it's not a neutral future. Because there are people, there are entities that are fighting for your child's future. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, these three entities are put into three broad categories: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me break that down real quick. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three are actively fighting for your child's future. And so you must also fight. The world. Look at the culture around us, friends. Many of you have noticed that it has changed a lot in the last 20 to 30 years. And do you know what culture wants for our kids? Culture wants our kids to be like culture. That is the very nature of the world. We want you to be like us. We want you to fit in. We want you to believe what we believe, act the way we act, do what we do, think what we think. And my friends, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that our culture is drifting away from God's will. You have a culture that is fighting for your child's future. So you must. You also have to fight your child's own flesh. Did you know that your child is a sinner? All of them, even the little ones. Happy Mother's Day. In Psalm 51, David says, "Surely I was sinful from the time I was born." We are born with a nature that is sinful, with a nature that wants to turn away from God and turn selfishly toward us. We are born with that nature. And then as we grow up, we learn to live into that selfish nature by making choices that continually turn our own backs on God. Your child has that in them. The popular theory today is that everybody is good and we just need to be taught how to be good. The Bible says it's the exact opposite. Everybody is wicked and evil, and until you've had a change of your heart by the regenerating grace of Jesus Christ, you can't help but be that. You can't help but be sinful. You can't help but be selfish. You can't help but focus and think about only you. And even the good things you do for other people, can we be honest for a minute? Even the good things you do for other people, isn't it really motivated by what you get out of it in some way? They'll think better of me. This will open a door for me. Boy, they'll thank me. That's going to feel really good. I do this because it makes me feel good, right? That's our flesh. That's our flesh. And your child's flesh is fighting for their future. And thirdly, the devil. Yes, he's real. Yes, he does exist. And yes, John 10:10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that he is a thief who wants nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy, and that's what he wants for your child's future. So you have three enemies. Bathsheba had Adonijah. She had Zadok. She had Abiathar. She had Adonijah. She had Abiathar. She had Joab. She had all of his brothers that she had to fight against. You have enemies too, fighting you for your child's future. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you must fight because your child's future is not neutral. Still with me? Okay. Point number two. How do you fight? Wait, let me say one more thing. Can I do that? Is that okay? All right, thank you for your grace. This is church. You not only need to fight for your child's future, but you need to make sure you're fighting for the right thing. You need to make sure you're fighting for the right thing. What do I mean by that? I was having a conversation a few years ago with a guy I know. He's a great dad, active, involved, engaged in his kids' life. He lives for his kids. He is truly a great dad in that sense. And we were having a rather intense discussion about some finer points of parenting that he and I might have disagreed on. And at the end of the conversation, I asked him, I said, "Okay, so tell me, what's your goal? What's your big goal for your kids? What do you want at the end of the day for your kids?" And he said, "I want my kids to be successful. I want them to be well-adjusted. I want them to have good families, loving spouses. I want them to grow up to be able to navigate their way in the world." I said, "Okay, sounds good." He said, "What do you want for your kids?" I said, well, to be honest with you, there's only one thing I really want for my kids. I really want them to know Jesus. I really just want them to know Jesus, to truly know who he is, to know his love, to know the depth of the sacrifice that he has made for them, and to be transformed by that, and then to walk in his ways. And then whatever else God is going to have them, have for them, call them to do, whatever else, that's fine. See, he looked at me after that, and he goes, oh yeah, well, I mean, of course, I want that too. But think about what that means. Think about what that really means. Because what that really means is that the theory is different than the practice. Because the theory is, yes, I want my kids to grow up to know Jesus, and that's the most important thing for me, and everything else is not as important. That's the theory. But the practice is, I really want my kids to grow up like this. I really want them to have this life. I really want them to be able to do this thing. I really want them to be successful in this way. I really want them to have X, Y, and Z. And do you see where the theory and the practice don't add up? And my fear is that too many Christian parents have a theory and practice that don't add up. That the theory is, I want my kids to know Jesus, but the practice is, I want them to get scholarships, get good grades, get into the right schools, have the right spouses, live in the right places, right? Let's say you want your kid to live close to you and have a great family life, grow up to know them and know their kids. What if God calls them to the mission field? What if he says, you're going to be on the other side of the planet now? Does that destroy your dream for your kids, right? We all have dreams for our kids. But are you dreaming the right things? Are you dreaming the one most important thing for your kids, that they grow up truly to know Jesus? Now, aren't you glad that you gave me permission to say one more thing? All right. You must fight for your kids' future. Number two, how do you fight for your kids' future? And this is where Bathsheba gives us a really good example. There's three ways that I can pick out of the text here that she gives us the example of how to fight for your kids. The first is in verse 15, and it's that little word, so. So. It starts with, so Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Why is that such a big deal? Because it tells us that what she does and what she's about to do here links back to what just happened. And what just happened was the prophet Nathan came to her and said, you need to go do this, Bathsheba. So what does she do? The first thing she does, the first example she shows us, is that you fight for your kids by obeying God's commands for yourself. Obey God's commands for yourself. And instead of inundating you with the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, I thought I'd just give you an appropriate one since we're talking about parenting. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is giving the word of God to the people, this is what he says. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Here's the command. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. What's the command? Let's just focus on one of them right now. What's the command? Diligently teach the word of God to your children. Diligently teach the word of God to your children. And I think it's such an honor that God gives you as a parent that he says, you, mother, you, father, you are the primary influence that I am putting in this little life. You are. Not anyone else, you. You are the primary influence, and I am charging you, the Lord says, to teach your kids my word, not haphazardly, but diligently. Now, I'm going to push a little bit here, so I'm sorry if this is painful, but it's Mother's Day. I don't know how that makes a difference. He does not say, bring your kids to church so the church can teach your kids my words. He says, you teach them. And when do you teach them? You teach them when you sit down. Anybody do that? You teach them when you lie, when you walk, when you're sitting around your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When do we teach our kids our words? All day. All day. Anytime you're with them, whatever you're doing, you have an opportunity to teach your kids God's word. Wow. And God has given you the privilege as a parent to be the primary influence in their life and to teach them his word. So how do you fight for your kids' future? One, you obey God's commandment. Second is you honor God's king. This is in verse 16. Notice when Bathsheba comes in, what does it say she does? It says, Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. Now, she was bowing, prostrating before the king. We bow and prostrate before the King of Kings. And just in case you haven't been here for a few weeks, that's Jesus. Jesus. Have you ever noticed that kids will honor or dishonor the people that their parents honor or dishonor? Have you ever noticed that? I had a couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with a six-year-old boy. Not my own. I'm not throwing my kid under the bus. I'll throw other people's kids under the bus. So I'm having a conversation with a six-year-old boy, and somehow politics came up. I didn't bring it up, but he just looked at me and he said, oh, I hate that Donald Trump. I was like, "What? Why is that? Well, he's so mean. Well, what has he said or done that's really mean? Well, I don't know. I know why you hate Donald Trump. Because you heard your parents talking about it. And so the people that your parents dishonor, you dishonor. And the people that your parents honor, you will honor. So when you honor King Jesus in your life, you are setting the example for your kids about honoring him. And how do we do that? I would suggest to you one of the primary ways is right here, right now, what we're doing. When we gather to worship and praise him. This is why it is so, so, so important for families to worship together. So that your kids can see you honoring Jesus. And grow up to honor him the way you do. How do you fight for your kids' future? You obey God's commandments, you honor God's king, and last, you trust God's promises. This is in verse 17. When Bathsheba came in, she said to King David, the very first thing she said, by the way, very first thing, my Lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. What does she do? She comes in and she says, you promised. You promised that Solomon would be king after me. That's where she starts. Do you think that promise meant something to her? I think so too. I think from the day she received that promise, her life completely changed. What do you think? I think her whole life was probably built around that promise from that point forward. What do you think? Does your life reflect that with God's promise? He makes a lot of promises to us in Scripture, but let me give you the big one. And maybe you've heard it before, John 3:16. The summary of the whole gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not, but have eternal. Excellent. Excellent. Commander Kim from Awana is proud of all of you. This is the promise that God makes. Has it changed your life? Is your life built around this promise? That God loves you so much, that He sent His only Son that He loves to die for you so that you wouldn't have to die, but that you would have eternal life. Has that promise changed your life? Is that what your life is built on? Is that the foundation of your life, the gospel promise of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? If it hasn't changed your life, it can today. It can today. You can accept that promise. You can believe that God loves you that much. You can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by calling on Him as your Lord and Savior. So we must fight for our kids' future. We fight for them, for their futures, by obeying God's command, honoring God's king, and trusting God's promise. Now lastly, let's talk about why to fight for your kids' future. And this is in verse 21. And it might not be apparent right away, but in verse 21, Bathsheba says to King David, this is the end of her plea, by the way. She says, otherwise, so if you don't name Solomon king, otherwise, it will come about as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, being as soon as David dies, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. Offenders. There's a common practice in ancient times among royal families that when a new king took the throne, one of his first orders of business was to secure his place as king. And do you know how he did it? He eliminated all the contenders. That's why you never got close to your brothers in the royal family. Because you never know when you'd have to off them. But we see that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament in different kingdoms, that as soon as a new king comes to the throne, he kills off and brings death to all of those who might contend with him for the throne. And what Bathsheba is saying to David is absolutely very true in this literal sense. If Adonijah, who is, by the way, remember, trying to usurp the kingdom, because he probably knows, since he didn't invite Solomon, that David intended to give the kingdom to Solomon. Adonijah knows when he becomes king, he needs to secure the throne. And how does he secure the throne? He either exiles or executes Solomon and Bathsheba. And that's what she says. Look, David, if you don't say he's your heir, we're goners. We're dead. We're finished. We're through. We're kaput. We will be treated like criminals guilty of treason. But you see, this is true for all of us too. This is true for all of us too. How, you might ask? That word offenders at the end of verse 21, maybe your translation says something a little different, but mine says offenders. The word there in the original language is actually the word for sinners. It's the word for sinners. And so what she says to King David is, if you don't make Solomon your rightful heir, then he will be treated like a sinner. And in Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Not just the first death, by the way, the physical death, but also the second death, the eternal lake of fire. What is this saying? This is saying, my friends, that if you are not made a true and rightful heir of the king, then you will be treated like a sinner in God's kingdom. You see, the king has come. The next king has inherited the throne. That's what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. Right? He took the throne. He's seated on the throne. I hope you've been listening. And when he is seated on the throne, his rightful first action is to administer the justice that's due to those who have sinned against him. And who is that? Thank you. It's us. Administer the justice that is due us as the new king. And the justice for our sins, the way we deserve to be treated, is death. And yet, wake up. And yet, that is not the end of the story. The way the Apostle Paul writes it to Titus is this, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, being justified by his grace, we are also made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you understand that the cross was his coronation? He is the rightful king. And on the cross, he gave up that throne. And he took what you deserve. He took the death that we rightly deserve as usurpers, as offenders, as sinners against God. He took that death. And he gave us his throne. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Has it penetrated into the depth of your heart? Has it changed your life to know that Jesus took what you deserve and gave you what he deserved so that you can be with him forever? He had every reason in the world to treat us as we deserve, but he didn't. God so loved you. This is why we can fight for our kids' future. Because Jesus has already fought for it. Because Jesus paid the price. Jesus opened the doors. Jesus gave us access full and unfettered to the throne of God. And so we can fight for our kids' futures. Because we know the one who's fighting for them also. Look, there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons in the world to fight. If you think back over the course of your life, you might think of a few. There's a lot of reasons to fight. But can you think of any reason greater than fighting for the eternal future of your children? Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for those of us that have kids, thank you that you have trusted us to parent them. For those that don't have kids yet, Lord, I pray that this message sinks deep in the heart and starts doing work that will prepare them for when they do. And Lord, for those that are here today, I am so grateful for all the spiritual parents that my kids have in this church. We know that you have called us to fight, Lord. Fight for our kids' future. You've told us how to do it. You've told us why to do it. And you've given us the strength to do it. Thank you, Lord, for offering us all that future through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.